So he's here for me to kick him in the teeth. I mean, he's here for me to be a blessing to him. And so we're going to just turn the whole gang loose on him, you know, just like we do during the summer internships. And so all the young guys fresh out of college, you know, they'll be right there and yours truly. And so by the time you hear it Sunday night, it should be warmed up and ready to go, you know. So be praying for him. He's again another man training for the gospel ministry. And we thank God for those who have bought into the idea, the concept of better training others to come behind us and do even better than we can do. Amen. That's what we're all about. And that's what we want to do. So if you would, keep that, hold on to that in just a little bit, and we'll get to it. Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse first of all. Hebrews chapter 4. We have a lot to pray to God about, and many reasons why we should be praying to God. I mean, you can't watch the news 30 minutes without realizing we need to be praying to God. But how we go about our prayers, and particular, and how we pray, is pretty important, especially in knowing that we're navigating such a special thing in the wonderful grace of God. Okay? It's amazing that we even get to speak, much less be heard. In Hebrews chapter 4, you're there, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now that makes all the difference in the world right there. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, are there any elements of our prayers which are important for us to take notice in? Yes, one such is the name that we pray in. The name that we pray in, the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, in a world of pluralism, and today America has never been so diversified in its religious foundation. All right? Never. I say religious makeup. I don't want to say foundation because that kind of leads us to think that it was all of these different religions in the forming of our nation, and that's not the case. That's not the case. But in a world of pluralism, we would do well to be very specific about whose name we are speaking in. We would do well. We'd be wise to do that. Now, thy, may be used towards the Lord. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. It certainly can be. However, it can also cast doubt. It can cast doubt. Bold colors are expedient, if not lawful. Bold colors in our prayer life. But there's plenty of law to go around, as we will see here tonight. So let's get into that and see the strength of the matter. Take your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. You remember the song? All right, John chapter 14, let's start there. John chapter 14, in verse 13. Say amen when you get there. All right. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I could spend my whole time right there on that one verse. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, if you wanted to break down and really do a detailed study about this whole thing, that would be a key verse or a thesis verse, if you would. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're working into English, of course, from the left to the right. John chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Another chapter forward in chapter 16. Chapter 16, let's begin in verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive. Now, don't miss this. He's not saying you've asked nothing. He says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. In my name. Ask in my name. See that? And ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh, well, I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God, from the Father. All right, from God. I came forth from the Father, and in coming to the world again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now notice four things here as I see observation from these texts. Number one, we should always pray to the Father. Number two, we should always pray in Jesus' name to that Father. All right, to God the Father. Number three, we have to always understand that there is a spiritual, unbroken connection between the Father and the Son. All these are very important points, though. Number three, always understand the spiritual connection, the eternal spiritual connection between the Heavenly Father and the Son. I and the Father are one. Number four, always love the Son. Why? Because the Father loves the Son. Always love the Son, for they are one. Now take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 1. Here's the question. What is His name? What is His name? Well, in this great text, historical text in Matthew chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll be in this text just a little bit later on. Philippians chapter 2, I'll begin reading verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of what? Jesus. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, the anointed Christ, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One man wrote, in order to get to the bottom of praying in the name of Jesus, we need to consider three things. Number one, the biblical concept, what is a name? Number two, the importance of God's name. And number three, what does it mean when someone acts in someone else's name, when they represent someone else? Then we can kind of get a better idea of the whole thing. So the first thing we need to understand, that a name in the Scripture is not just a tag. It's not just, okay, somebody decided to come up with something to help us identify son one, son two, son three, son four, you know, like George Foreman the first and the second. You know, it may be cute, but there's a whole lot more to the name in the Holy Scripture. There's a whole lot more to that. A name in the Scripture is a person's personality, their character, their reputation, and their authority all wrapped up together It's much more significant for a Bible name than what many people think of today. Well, what did you name? So there's a lot more to that. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Great riches, a good name, rather to be chosen. Ecclesiastes, a good name, chapter 7, 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. So that's the covering, the necessary medical supplies that are needed to help heal wounds in the day of death and the day of one's birth. Now, so the value of a name is great. Now, you could say, even some would say, besides a man's soul, having a good name has to be right up there in the top three or top five, things that we would want the most of. We should cherish a name. We should cherish a good name because it indicates character. It indicates virtue. It indicates integrity and honesty and justice, compassion and love and all of those things. All of those things are all brought to bear with this thing we call a name. By the way, because of that, our names should be protected and our names should be cherished. Cherished. We should value our name, the worth of the name, of the character behind that. Now, when we get into God's name, it's often used in Scripture to exalt the person of God. Consider these in Psalm 8:1, to the chief musician, says the Psalm of David, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set forth thy glory above the heavens. So how excellent is thy name. Psalm 103, verse 1, Psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The next verse is, bless the Lord, all uppercase again, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 113, verse 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. Matter of fact, see this one. In Psalm 148, look at verse 13. Psalm 148, verse 13. Really, we'll just do two verses there, 13 and 14. Say amen when you get there. All right, Psalm 148, 13. Now, those of you who are working with your smartphone or smart device, you're there before most everybody else, but bear with us, we'll get there. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone. We're talking about the exclusive name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, the people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. The key verse, of course, verse 13. Let them that praise in the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Pretty tall cotton. Yeah, pretty tall. Well, in the model prayer that we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name. Romans 14, 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And again, of course, Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And that name what? Jesus. So this exalted name, of course, brings us to a point in our lives, it should, bring us to our point in life of worship and praise, exaltation for him and his name, and our humbling and submission of ourselves unto the Lord our God. He's the master, right? He's the potter, we're the clay, not the other way around. So, importance of a name. We also know that God's name is exalted above all other names, that the name of Jesus. So what does it mean to do something in the name of someone else? In the Bible, particularly, that's our primary aim. Well, it has two elements to it. First is when you go in someone else's name, you're going in the authority of that someone else. You carry the exact authority as the one who sent that ambassador, that sent that that one. The person who is sent, they can be old, they can be middle-aged, they can have great experience, they can have a little experience. That's not the test. The test is, have they been one sent? Remember, it was as James said about all the confusion that was taking place about circumcision, said, we gave no such charge. In other words, they had no authority to do what they said they were doing. So they were misrepresenting their authority. They had no such authority. Had they been sent, they would have had the full authority of that church in Jerusalem and the full authority of the pastor James. They would have had all authority, just as much as if everybody in that congregation showed up and gave that message. So it's important. You're not coming with your own authority because someone else has authorized you and you don't carry your own. When David fought Goliath in that great battle, he came unto him in the name of the Lord of hosts, right? He came unto him in the name of the Lord of hosts. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let me show that to you. 1 Samuel 17. When David fought the giant, he came to him in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. He says, whom thou hast defiled. Not defiled me, you've defiled the name of the Lord. All right? Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield. That's the earthly elements of battle. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. So David was not showing up on the battlefield in his own power. David was not showing up on the battlefield with his own authority, but that which belonged to God and to God alone. He's coming in the name of the Lord. That gave David the authority and the ability to fight against the giant and win. And win. Why? He didn't go in his own strength. He didn't go in his own name. He didn't go in on his own merit. He didn't go in his own right. He went in the authority of the name of the Lord our God. Secondly, when you go in someone else's name, you are going in their place or in their stead. In their stead. Instead of one going, another sends that one, and then they go in their stead, and the authority should be, just as if that original person of authority, greater authority, was actually there word for word. Word for word as they are sent. You can think about it this way. If I send a staff member out to see somebody, they represent me. Not themselves alone, they represent me. I sent them out to go see somebody and do something. When I go to preach at another church, I don't just go out just representing myself. I go out representing the Lord, and I represent this church. I am tethered to the Lord. I am tethered to this church. This church ordained me. I am tethered. I am accountable. I'm responsible. But I carry with that the authority of this entire church. You can say amen right there. Carry that authority. When I'm communicating with someone else, to another man or another organization, ministry, whatever the case may be, and I've asked them to do a certain thing or to go see certain people or to go see a certain ministry, whatever the case is, they're going in my place. They're going in my stead, in my place. It's obvious one person cannot be everywhere at once. And so this is the rule of the Scripture. When someone is sent, they go in the place a replacement of that person, and all of their engagements with that individual or organization are done by the authority of the one which sent them in the first place. Whether it's a matter of business or it is a matter of a ministry, it's still the same. The authority is there from the original authority. It's not with, you know, just solely, you know, vested, you know, without some kind of connection. It's the same authority as if that original person was there, or the original entity or company, whatever it was, in the first place. Now, sometimes, I'll tell you, through the years, especially when it comes to training younger men for the ministry, okay, I have no problem giving authority to younger men to go and represent when they clearly understand exactly what they're supposed to say and questions they're supposed to ask. All right, you with me so far? And I will send them out, but I will tell you, sometimes they're not as well received. All right? They may even have a problem receiving them, or think that they have no such authority to ask such a question. All right? How will young men ever be trained to serve in this role if they're never trained in the first place? I ask you, how in the world are they ever going to get the training unless they've ever been given the right, the authority behind them, as they can be observed and watched over, all right, in the training? So we send them out sometimes, and we have them make calls and do things with ministry and trying to engage, maybe do some background checks and some reference works and things like that. And they'll call them up, and sometimes they kind of hit a wall because, well, I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to the pastor. Well, you are. Okay, now follow me. You are. Because that pastor, that one in authority representing that church and the Lord, that pastor sent them in the first place. So you're as good as speaking to the pastor when that individual shows up. When Brother Daniel or somebody else goes out, and you've been asked by me, you've been asked by the pastor of the church, the God-called pastor of a church, you've been asked to go out and represent me. You go out to those ministries and you address them with the pastor's authority, recognizing you carry all that same authority with you wherever you go, as you have been sent and authorized to go. So you stand in his place. Now, so I'll tell you, that's not always received. And then I have to kind of get in the teaching mode to help others, even elders, understand if they are there and they're telling you they represent me, they represent me. Well, now, for whatever that's worth, that may not be worth too much to you, but I'm telling you, it's worth to other people. All right? So if you don't receive them, you're not receiving me, because I sent them in the first place. If I didn't think they were worthy to be sent, I wouldn't have sent them, but that's up to me. That's not up to you. That is solely up to me, the one who sends. All right? Now, you're already thinking about in your workplace, and these things are not strange even there. Now, if, let's say, the younger guys, they go, they're true, and they're doing what they've been asked to do, they represent well, and other parties thinking, oh, well, I don't like that, you know, so I'm just going to do something to offend them. Say, I don't talk to people like you. You know, you're not of great enough authority in my life. I mean, I'm just not going to recognize you. And so offend them. If they offend them, they also, guess what? Offend me. You with me? You offend me. Now, because I'm the one that sent them. If they please and bless those who are sent, on the flip side, I am likewise blessed and pleased. Because they don't represent themselves. They represent me. They represent the pastor. Now, a person to whom is come is expected to react to you on the basis of the authority and the name of the one who sent them. So you can have someone that doesn't have a great deal of experience or a great deal, doesn't have a great deal of a stature, okay, in the world or in the ministry or business or whatever the case may be. But as they go and they represent and they've been taught what to say and what to do, now, they can't go rogue, they can't go off the reservation. All right? That's assumed in this. But they go and they do this. It's as if that very same person is right there in the room. Not someone else, but that very same person. They are to treat them the way they would treat you. All right? So if they would be extra gracious to a fellow pastor, someone who's sent out from that pastor, they should be just as gracious to the one who has been sent out as they would be to the one who sent them, because they are one in the same. All right? Now, let me show you this in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And this story, by the way, with David and dealing with a wicked man by the testimony of Scripture, is the greatest person in this narrative is the wife, and she's the most sensible one of the bunch, well, other than David, of course, but with her husband. And her name's Abigail. It makes me think of Joseph, you know, Abigail up there in Kansas. But thank God for the Abigails in this world. Thank God for the great women who bring about some sanity in the bunch, okay? Amen. Say amen. What's the matter? You awake? Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 25, let's begin in verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. Now let's stop right there. He didn't send out 10 men of great stature. He sent out 10 young men. You see? The age of the men is only relevant to the point of what I'm trying to convey, not to the point of did they have the authority. They absolutely had the authority. Once they were sent out, it had no bearing whether they were young or old or anything in between. It's not relevant. The person who is the target of the gained audience is not the one who sits in judgment of the 10 men. They have no right to sit in judgment of those that are sent out, only in judgment of the message that is conveyed. All right? Because the 10 young men don't represent themselves. The 10 young men, they represent David. You with me? All right. But it's interesting that he sent 10 men. Now, this is the time of battle. And so who are you going to have walking around with you, you know, traveling with you? Well, probably able-bodied men, right? I mean, if I'm in a fight, I won't meet people who can fight. Yeah, but well, somebody can throw some punches, you know, some elbows, and not be too nice about it, you know. If you're in a fight, it's called a fight for a reason. It's a fight for a reason. But David sent out 10 young men. Well, so not old, experienced men, not men of stature, not men that had their own authority. No, they had no self-authority. They had a delegated authority. And David said unto the young men, so here's the commission, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. So they don't represent themselves, they represent David. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity. So here's your confinement, here's what you're going to communicate. Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. Now, that's what they were commissioned to do. That's the perimeters, if you would, of what they have been sent to do and what to say. They were not to just start making up all kinds of different things. No, that's not their right to do that. That's not right to do that. So if you are subordinate in your workplace, it is not your right to freelance unless you have been given parameters to freelance. If not, you are to stick to the confines of what you have been commissioned to do and no more. And no more. And if you're going to send out individuals, you need to make sure they have a clear understanding of the parameters of what they are commissioned to do by your authority. It's all imperative that we do that in Christ-likeness and in wisdom. And then you'll see again in verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. That's what we've been told to say. And we've said what our master told us to do and what he responded. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, here's the insult. Who is David? Well, David's not there. Oh, but he is there. He is there. And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way. They had fulfilled their commission. Now they have been insulted by their master being insulted. They didn't say, well, you know, you have a problem with our master. You have to take that up with, oh, no. That's not for them to get into. They just simply are to turn right around and go back and report to the one of authority. He makes the decisions from that point forward. All right? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. All those sayings. I told a couple of officers one time, they were trying to corner the pastor and they were looking to get me to aid in their cabal, their uprising against the pastor. And so they cornered me and started going into all these different things. And I said, hold on just a minute. And I said, now, one thing you need to know is everything to the best of my ability, every single thing you ask me, every single thing that you talk about, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pick up the telephone and I'm going to dial the pastor. And I'm going to tell him every single thing who said what to the best of my recall. So if you don't want me to do that, the best thing you can do is speak to him directly yourself, because that's exactly what's going to happen. Boy, let me tell you, cut that off. I mean, they shut up in a New York second. Well, I've got to find another city, I guess, New York don't seem to be responding too quick on things, these days, Columbia. Okay, you'll pick it up later. But immediately, they shut their mouth. Why? Because they knew to speak to me, I'm going right to the pastor, and I'm going, because I'm representing him. I'm representing him. And it stopped the foolishness, by the way. At least with me, it stopped the foolishness. Now, then he says, so David's men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men. Now, he had sent how many young men? 10 young men. Now he says unto his men. How many of you want to think it's more than 10? You bet. Gird ye on every man his sword. It's time for business. Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, And David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Now, I kind of like that myself, abode by the stuff, you know. Just all the goods, all the supplies and things like that. But I like just scripture, just little things like this, you know. They abode by the stuff. They stayed by the stuff. Y'all just stay by the stuff over here. But 400 men. So the 10 men represented David. They went out, and this evil, wicked man insulted them and thereby insulted David. They come back, they report to David exactly what this reprobate said to them and thus David. And David said, "Get your guns, boys." That's what he said. And there's 400 men now. How many of those men represent David? Each and every one of them. Each and every one of them, all 400 represent David. Not only that, but David also says, "I'm in on this one." And he puts on his sword. By the way, David was a very accomplished man with a sword. Very much so. Now, when David sent his servants to Nabal to ask for food, they spoke to this man according to all the words, but in the name of David, not in their own name. By the way, anybody that's ever going to be a staff member, boy, these are really good lessons for you to understand. When you're sent out to make a hospital visit, don't say, well, where's the pastor? Well, I don't know where he is, but I just decided to come see you. You just slit your own throat without knowing it, maybe with knowing it. Don't do that. Don't represent your bosses. Don't do that. You represent your bosses well. Now, so he was sent in the name of David. Therefore, when this man, an evil man, the Bible says, here Nabal, insulted David's young servants who came in David's name, they insulted David just as directly as if David would have been standing right there before him at the moment of the encounter. It's just as much of an insult. It's not a lesser insult. It's equivalent to the same level of insult. And so actions followed. And as I said, if it wasn't for the good wife of Abigail, of her intervening, the men would have all been destroyed. If you continue to read through the text, you see all those who pisseth against the wall, and that means all the men are to be destroyed. And Abigail comes to the rescue. What a good woman. All right, now, let's apply this to praying in the Lord's name. First, it means that when we come to the Father, we come because Jesus sent us in the first place. Go to the Father and ask in my name. Go to the Father. So Jesus sends us. God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has all authority. We are sent as His children in His name. Therefore, we should come boldly. But it is not in our own merit that we come to the throne boldly. We come in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't say, "Oh, I tell you what, I'm coming in my own name." You better not. You better not. That's someone who thinks they come in their own righteousness. That's a good way for somebody else to draw the sword. Amen. That's a good way for someone else to draw the sword. Don't you think the Holy God has a sword? Most certainly He does. So we are sent to the Father by the Son. I like this story. Someone says, one of the angels were to ask us on the way in, "What are you doing here?" We can simply say, "The Son sent me." "Why are you coming? How dare you?" "Well, how dare I? Because the Son sent me. The Son sent me." So what is a commission like this? Secondly, the Father is obligated to treat us as if we were the Son. We don't come in our own merit. We come in the merit of the one who redeems. We come in the merit of the Son, the eternal Son of God, and He and the Father are one. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 and 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We don't stand on our own bony feet. We stand in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted to who? Other sinners on earth? No. No. Accepted to the Father. That's how we gain access, is because we're not standing on our own. We're standing in the name, in the person, in the character, in the integrity, you with me? In the holiness of that Holy One, the Lord our God. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. So we are adopted, we know, into the family as God's children, and we are accepted in the Beloved. I'm not accepted because who I am. I'm accepted because who Jesus is. You get that? So when I go, I need to make sure if I'm going to approach the great throne of Almighty God, the Creator God, I need to make sure that I'm going in the right name. And that name is Jesus. It's Jesus. We have no right to accept a favorable outcome if we don't go in the right name. No right whatsoever. And we just boldly rush right on in there and without the name? Not a wise decision. So the Father looks on the redeemed as if He was looking at His Son. You've heard it said like this, when the Lord looks down on us, He doesn't see our sin after we're saved. He sees the righteousness of His Son, right? It's like that redeeming umbrella over our soul, over our spirit, over our life. So when God looks down on us, He sees the precious blood of His Son who washes away all our sin. He doesn't deal with us as sinners. And that's exactly what King David is referred to in Romans chapter 4. Talking about the blessedness of those the Lord will not impute sin. Why? Because our sin has been purged. Our sin has been done away with. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we see a benefit of coming to the Father, but only if we come in the name of Jesus. So is this just a matter of just tagging a prayer with just, you know, a flippant thing, you know, in the name of Jesus? No, no, it's a lot more than that. Friends, it's a lot more than that. It means that you come to the Father with the knowledge of your only right way to approach the throne room of God. And if you go back and you study the ancient kingdoms, if you approach the king without going through the proper channels, what was the normal outcome? They got off with their head, right? That's the normal outcome. We are in danger, we are in at least a minimum, at a position of discipline when we come before the throne without coming in the right way. And the right way is to come in the name, in the power, in the authority, in the commission of the Lord Jesus, who says, pray unto the Father in my name, in my name. So that name carries all authority and all power. I like what one said finally, says, word of warning, this is not a secret mystery or magical way to get your way with God. In other words, just rub my little rabbit's foot and he's going to be obligated to do whatever I want him to do. Again, I go back to the opening comments, that he's the potter and we're the clay, not vice versa. All right? This is simply a reminder that the right we have to approach God is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority we have to ask requests from God is in the favor of the risen Savior. Many have had the attitude of humility and trust without the formula, in Jesus' name. My concern is that many use the right formula without having the right attitude. Well said. Well said. Now, I know that a lot of this in our time, or, you know, probably of all time, but I've only lived in my time, it's just custom, just kind of what we get used to and what we hear, you know. But in these days, of course, in plurality, do they really know who we're talking about? Do they really? I think it behooves us as more discerning Christians to be sure and then to teach others why it's important for us to identify whose name we're talking about, in whose name we pray, in whose name we represent. That's kind of important, isn't it? Well, it's pretty important if you look to the Scripture to find your answers and your education there, instead of just our customs, which, you know, many of our customs, they're handed down. Some of them have merit. Others have, you know, less merit. Others are kind of dangerous, all right, especially in such a pluralistic environment. So we need to be wise and we need to be mindful. As Amos said, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Know what's going on around you. We've got people, thy name means nothing. It means nothing. Now, it can mean something to you, and we fully recognize that. Fully recognize that. But is it clear to everybody else around you? Probably not these days. Probably not. So we need to make sure that when we pray, we do pray in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not saying you have to get into vain repetition, you know, in Jesus' name. You hear some people pray, and in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name. You know, I don't see that there's a great evidence of support of that from Scripture. What we do have is be careful that we are to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. All right, so somewhere in your prayer, it may be the closing, it may be in the entry. You know, I don't see an order, you know, so much as the importance of identifying whose name, by whose name do you approach. By whose name do you make your petition? By whose name do you go asking for a blessing? And I tell you, I'm nobody. But Jesus is everything. And if I can go to the throne, I want to go with everything instead of nothing. All right? Make sense? Because who am I? Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. By who? By the one whose name I should have gone in the first time. All right, enough? All right, take your prayer sheets out.